If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're continuing with the series called Elijah, Man of God, and this message is entitled Naboth's Vineyard. Before we look at the text, I would like to give you a little bit of background just to refresh our memories. Today we're resuming our study of Elijah in 1 Kings 21, but the last time we were here in 1 Kings, we looked at chapter 19, and this was where Elijah was also in Jezreel. You'll recall that at the end of 1 Kings 18, Elijah raced Ahab's chariot on foot down the mountain and through the heavy rain all the way to Jezreel following his great victory at Mount Carmel. When Queen Jezebel heard that Elijah had killed all her prophets of Baal with the sword, she threatened him, and he ran for his life. He fled from Jezreel and traveled south over 200 miles to the Sinai Peninsula. He finally arrived at his destination of Mount Horeb, where he experienced God's mighty power through the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but God wasn't in any of those. Then Elijah heard the gentle whisper, and the Lord passed by him as he pulled his cloak over his face. While he was on Mount Horeb, Elijah was greatly encouraged, and he received new assignments from the Lord, including the calling of Elisha to succeed him. So let's look at our text, 1 Kings chapter 21, and we'll read the first 24 verses. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now it says king of Samaria here. Ahab was king of Israel, the northern kingdom, but he was living in Samaria at the time. So just to keep that clear, he was living in Samaria. He was king of Israel. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace." So Ahab, the king, is living in Samaria. He has a palace in Jezreel as well, next to this vineyard. Again, verse 2, Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Verse 5, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." She takes matters into her own hands. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." Nice queen. stone him to death. Verse 11, so the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death, and is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell to you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but remember how Ahab greeted Elijah in previous instances. This time he refers to him as his enemy. Verse 20 again, Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. Well, the setting for chapter 21, again, is in Jezreel, where Naboth lived. Ahab also had a palace there, but his primary residence was in Samaria, about 25 miles to the south. And in your notes, I've included a footnote with some tips as to which map in the back of your Bible may be helpful just to reorient yourself to the locations we're dealing with today. Now, in the town of Jezreel was situated next to the valley of Jezreel, a beautiful, fertile region. Vineyards were very important in Israel, and grapes were a large part of the culture, and grapevines typically covered the valleys and mountain slopes. Israel depended on the vineyard industry each year for its bountiful crop of juicy grapes, which they would either eat fresh or dry under the sun to make raisins or extract their juice to ferment and make wine. And July was when the grapes began ripening, but each year's grape harvest was in September. A good crop of grapes relied on sufficient rain received that year, plus the right amount of tending. Since Elijah prayed and the rain had returned, remember, there had been a famine for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed, the rain had returned again to the country, and vineyards all across the valley now could once again get the water they needed and relied on to grow to their full potential. But if it was wartime and workers weren't available to prune the vines, they would still become neglected and get ravaged by birds or thieves stealing the grapes. However, in peacetime, they received the constant pruning and care they required, and that yielded the plumpest, most delicious bunches of grapes. The women typically picked the grapes, and the men trampled them to squeeze out the juice. So perhaps the palace in Jezreel was a beautiful oasis for Ahab and Jezebel, a type of escape from the Samaritan activity next to this beautiful vineyard. Well, let's look more closely at seven key people or people groups in this account. The first person we would like to look at is Naboth. Naboth was a Jezreelite, and his vineyard, as we read, was close in proximity to the palace. He was a landowner and a business owner. Since he owned a vineyard, he was likely quite wealthy and a prominent figure in the town of Jezreel and possibly elsewhere as well. He sold wine throughout the country. But Naboth was also a righteous and just man. He observed God's law, and he understood the importance of the land inherited from his ancestors and following God's instructions concerning that land. His response to Ahab confirmed this in verse 3 as he acknowledged his fidelity to God's word. Next, let's look at Ahab, King Ahab. Earlier in our study of Elijah, we reviewed the legacy of wickedness in Israel that basically went unchecked, leading all the way up to King Ahab's reign. We saw how each new king of Israel was worse than the previous one, chasing after evil and idolatry and plunging the people further into sin. And so far, Ahab was the worst. He was the worst king yet. Ahab, Omri's son, succeeded him as king when he died after reigning for 12 years. And then Ahab reigned as king of Israel for 22 years in Samaria. Recall how he's described in chapter 16. Starting in verse 30, it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. And then in chapter 21, we didn't read this portion. I'll let you read to the end of the chapter on your own. But the two verses here that reference King Ahab's behavior are verse 25 and 26, almost a type of commentary on Ahab. So 1 Kings 21, 25 says, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Notice how she keeps being mentioned again and again and how critical her role was. Verse 25 again, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. Well, Gilbert Beers accurately points out that Ahab's greatest mistake was his marriage to Jezebel. His greatest mistake was his marriage to Jezebel, a wicked woman who worshipped Baal and tried to force this god on the rest of the Israelites. She hated God. She urged Ahab to do evil. And that is nowhere more obvious than in this account of Naboth and how she treated him. Ahab worshipped Baal because he married Jezebel. She introduced him to idolatry, and he knew better, but he suppressed the truth. Now, Ahab was known for being a great builder of palaces. He built palaces, he also fortified cities. He built palaces inlaid with ivory, as we read in 1 Kings 22:39, and he may have even built the palaces in Jezreel and Samaria, but he was weak and unable to resist Jezebel's corrupting influence. Ahab committed 7 gross sins over his 20-year reign as Israel's king. Let's look at those briefly. 7 gross sins that King Ahab committed over his reign. First, division from God. He led Israel into idol worship and caused division by proliferating that idol worship and keeping the statutes of Omri. He maintained shrines, sacrifices, and priests of Baal at Bethel and Dan, those 2 sites where he erected those shrines for sacrificing to Baal, Bethel, and Dan. So his sin of dividing the people from God. Secondly, his marriage was sinful. He married a Baal worshiper, a direct violation of the law. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 3. He married Jezebel. He disregarded the bad example of his ancestor, Solomon. He knew all about Solomon. He must have. And what happened to Solomon when he married foreign women and introduced idol worship. So he had that example of his ancestor. As queen of Israel, Jezebel exercised great control, directing outcomes behind the scenes as she plunged the nation into idolatry. So his marriage was sinful. Third, he committed the sin of idolatry. Ahab worshipped other gods. Fourth, impurity. Fifth, persecuting the prophets. He constantly persecuted the prophets that God sent, including Elijah. Sixth, he committed the sin of releasing Ben-Hadad, who persecuted God's people. He released him when he was told by God to kill him, and he could not do that. And lastly, the sin of murder. As king, he was ultimately responsible for the murder of Naboth and his sons, brought about by his wife Jezebel. But as king of Israel, he ultimately bore the responsibility. That was King Ahab. Let's look at Jezebel next, his wife. Jezebel hated God, as we already mentioned. She also hated Elijah. And that was a hatred which seemed to intensify after he slaughtered all her prophets of Baal at God's command. She was a Baal worshiper from Sidon. Her father was the king of the Sidonians, who were a pagan people that bordered Israel to the north. And she married Ahab and led him into Baal worship. She encouraged him to adopt evil behavior and to turn his back on God. Jezebel also orchestrated the murder of Naboth and his sons. Through the letters she drafted and issued to Jezreel's elders and nobles, she accused a righteous man of cursing God, a crime that was punishable by death. She used false witnesses to convict Naboth. And then once he was dead, stole his vineyard. The fourth people group we would like to look at is the elders and nobles of Jezreel. The elders and nobles were yes men. They were unable to recognize the lawlessness of the queen's letter and refused to cooperate. They could have said, "No, Queen Jezebel, we will not follow your instructions." Maybe they did recognize it and they just still decided to go along with her. They simply and illicitly cooperated with the queen by finding the false witnesses and coercing them to lie. They conducted the mock trial and oversaw the death sentence outside the city. These were the elders and nobles of Jezreel, the leaders of the town. Finally, they faithfully and hastily contacted the queen to report they had obeyed her to the letter. They had done exactly what she asked. Naboth and his sons were all killed, according to 2 Kings 9 and verse 26, which says this: "Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord." Fifth, there are the two witnesses. Well, these two scoundrels were enticed by those leaders of Jezreel to lie against an innocent man. Now, we don't read about any mention of the price they would have been paid, but there was undoubtedly some transaction to obtain their false testimony and make them willing accomplices. The sixth people group are the people of Jezreel themselves. These were those that were complicit in the trial of Naboth. So they gathered all the townsfolk together. These were people that were present and carrying out his execution as well. Nobody stood up to defend righteous Naboth, who was a prominent, upstanding business owner in the town. Friends, neighbors, nobody. No one dare oppose the king, and in this case, the queen, lest they be punished too. He had no defense. And lastly, there's Elijah. Elijah was the only other righteous one present. He, like Naboth, lived in subjection to God's law. He was God's mouthpiece to Ahab and to Israel. And as God's prophet, he worked miracles through the power of God, and God spoke through Elijah. He encountered Ahab once again here to tell him the consequences for his wicked actions against Naboth. Elijah was God's messenger to confront Ahab and Jezebel during the dark spiritual climate in Israel at this time. Well, now that we've reviewed the seven people or people groups, let's look back at the text in verses 1 through 4. I'll reread those as we look at our first point. Naboth, a man of integrity. Verse 1 says, "Sometime later there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, 'Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth.' But Ahab replied, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' So Ahab went home sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat." This is taking place at the vineyard. In Jezreel here, Ahab was looking to improve the palace by adding a large vegetable garden. Who doesn't want their own garden? Compared to his other accomplishments, this was a relatively small project. Imagine that each time Ahab and Jezebel visited the palace, it bothered him, not having a garden. And Naboth's vineyard was the perfect spot. What better place for a garden than right near the palace? Ahab envisioned a big, beautiful garden full of fresh, ripe vegetables, undoubtedly to support the elaborate menu of the palace dining room. Ahab wanted Naboth's property. He had to have it. But how would he get it? He may have thought to himself, I'll offer him a sweet deal. I'll trade him for an even bigger, better vineyard. He can move wherever he wants to. Or I'll offer him cash for the whole thing. Whatever it's worth, I have to have that land for my garden, no matter what the cost. It's right next to the palace, and we could grow everything needed for my chef's favorite dishes. How can Naboth refuse me? After all, I'm the king of Israel. Nobody says no to the king. But it was a bad deal for Naboth. Despite Ahab's smooth, persuasive words and liberal proposal, he was willing to give him basically anything he wanted. He was rejected. There was no price that Ahab would have said yes to. Naboth would have said yes to. Naboth took the wind out of his sails with a blunt no. Naboth's reply to the king reveals two things about him. First, by using the sacred name of the Lord, in verse 3, he says, the Lord forbid. He used the sacred name of the Lord, and by that we learn that he worshiped God. And secondly, giving up the land he inherited would violate the Mosaic law, which was a sin against God, and Naboth would not sin against God. Hammond, in his commentary on 1 Kings, notes that Naboth's first duty was to God, and his second duty was to his forefathers and his posterity. And we find evidence for the second from Leviticus 25:23, and also in Numbers 36, verse 7, and I've reproduced both of those for you in the notes. Leviticus 25:23 says, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens and my tenants. And that's God speaking. And then Numbers 36:7 says, no inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. The land was very, very important, and the land belonged to God. And the people were, in fact, aliens and God's tenants. So that changes the perspective for us as the readers, doesn't it? Understanding the importance of the land and who was the land's owner makes all the difference. I'll read that again. The people were aliens and God's tenants. Therefore, they could never sell the land. Hammond goes on to point out that Naboth knew this, and the law was alive to him. But notice that Ahab also knew this, but the law was dead to him. Ahab knew the law, but it was dead to him. How brave this vineyard owner was to resist the king. He said the right thing, despite the consequences it may bring. He resisted the king's advances in the face of adversity. What stalwart integrity Naboth demonstrated. By his actions, he demonstrated that he feared God more than man. And we would do well to follow his example. While the king was mortified at Naboth's reply, deep down, he knew that Naboth was right in keeping God's law, and that he had no right to even ask for his land. In fact, Naboth's reply exposed the king's callousness against the things of God. Without saying it outright, Naboth's reply was implying that the king should know better. He should have remembered the Mosaic law and realized that Naboth was bound by his religious duty to uphold the law. He also should have remembered the 10th commandment. Exodus 20:17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." What nerve Ahab had to even ask him to give up the land of his fathers. After all, he was Israel's leader. Ahab was God's appointed king. But instead, he had exchanged worship of God for idolatry and wickedness. His heart and soul were set on getting that vineyard, the very thing he had been coveting all this time. He was set on moving ahead with the acquisition, and now his plan had been turned upside down. Nobody said no to the king. Well, let's stop there for today, and we'll continue next time. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this account of Naboth and the integrity that he had. May we be men and women of God who also do the right thing in the face of adversity. May we fear you more than man. We ask for your help to do this in Jesus' precious name.